All right, so last week we talked about the flood, and that ended off in chapter 9, I believe it's verse 17, yeah. So there's 18 through 28, and then there's the whole chapter 10 that we are passing over to get to chapter 11. So I want to summarize what we're passing over before we pick up with the story of the Tower of Babel. All right, so it's kind of interesting. The first thing that we read after the account of the flood is, I guess a nice way to say it would be, it wasn't Noah's best moment. It wasn't his shining moment, right? We had read before the flood that here's Noah. He's a righteous man that walked with the Lord, right? And he and his family were the only ones that were preserved when the flood came and cleansed the earth. So we read at the end of chapter 9 about Noah, and I think it's one of those things when you read it, you kind of think, well, why did they include that in there? You know, what was the point of going from the flood and everything to this? And I believe that Moses did it intentionally, led by the Spirit of God. I believe that he intentionally included this account of Noah. It says that he had planted vineyards and he drank some wine and he got, we would describe it as blackout drunk. He was gone. And he passed out. So you can read the whole account there at the end of chapter 9. And I believe it was done intentionally to show us that yes, Noah was righteous. And yes, Noah was a man that walked with the Lord. But he's also a sinner, just like you and me. Right? Just like Brother Robert said, there was only one that was able to walk this earth and live perfectly and never sin, and that was Jesus Christ. Amen? So the Bible consistently shows us the good and the bad of whoever it's talking about in Scripture, and I believe that it does that so that we don't read the Bible and think that these are people who live to this standard that we could never reach. They live this perfect spiritual life, and I have no hope of ever reaching that, right? Because I fall short every day. If they left out all the bad, all the sin in people's lives, we might think that these were people that had something that we don't. But they're just normal, ordinary people just like us, right? They tried to follow the Lord and they fell short sometimes. And the Bible includes both of those. That's why I believe that encounter is told to us at the end of chapter 9. So then in chapter 10, we see Noah's descendants spreading out across the earth. And I believe we're going to put up a map that will kind of give you a visual to kind of think about this. I know that's kind of small, it might be hard to see. But so according to the study that I've done, the ark, when the floodwaters receded and went away, the ark came down among a mountain range called the Mountains of Ararat in modern-day Turkey. And so the ark settled down, and then Noah and his family and all the animals left the ark, and they began to build a new life, right? And so over time, the descendants of Noah spread out and began to do exactly what God told them to do in Genesis chapter 1, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So it's kind of color coordinated there. The descendants of Shem are in the purple, the descendants of Ham are in orange, and the descendants of Japheth are in green. And so they began to spread out. So right under the Black Sea, that would be modern-day Turkey, where we believe the ark settled down. And from there, they began to spread out and fill the earth. Now, this is chapter 10. And we're about to read about all the people being in one place in chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. And when we study the Bible, we find that all of it is not written in chronological order. So the best understanding I have is that chapter 10 actually chronologically happens after what we're going to look at with the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. But Moses wrote it the way he did to line up the dispersion of the people with the calling of Abraham, which we're going to begin to talk about next week. So that's sort of the in-between from the flood to the Tower of Babel here. Now, we're only 10 chapters or so into the Bible, But I believe that some pretty significant things have already become evident just in a short time. For mankind, I believe we can clearly see pride and selfishness are evident themes of mankind already. Pride and selfishness. But with God, we can see the themes of sovereignty and grace. Right? I believe those are clearly seen in the garden. I believe it's clearly seen between Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother, but then God did not put him to death. In fact, he put a mark on him so that nobody else would kill him. I mean, that's mercy. That's grace. And even with the flood, that the Bible tells us that mankind only thought evil all the time. Every thought that mankind had was wicked and evil. And so he judged that, but he preserved a remnant through Noah. So we see mankind's pride and sinfulness and God's sovereignty and grace. And it's very important for us to understand that God is in control. Y'all say that with me. God is in control. Sometimes we see things going on in the world. Sometimes we have things going on in our own lives that make us feel like nothing's in control. Everything's out of control. And we can be tempted with all the chaos going on around us and in us. We can be tempted to think, well, God's not even paying attention up there. God's forgot about me. But listen, that's not true at all. No matter how we feel, no matter what we see in us or around us, God is always in control. He always has been. He always will be. But sometimes we can't understand why things are happening the way that they are. All of us have been in a situation where we're like, God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why. Right? When we find ourselves in those situations, that's where faith comes in. Right? We have to trust Him. Somebody said, this is one of my favorite quotes ever, when you can't see God's hand, trust His heart. Right? Sometimes we can't see His hand. We can't see what's good. We don't understand the why, but we can understand who is in control. That's Almighty God. He is good, and we can trust Him. When you can't see His hand, trust His heart. All right. I came across a quote this week from a long time ago. This was during the nuclear arms race, so several decades ago. And the United States and Russia were trying to build up the biggest nuclear weapon cache and to kind of have that power as the main superpower, right? So it was during this time that the National Conference of Catholic Bishops put out a letter condemning the United States policy on nuclear weapons. And one of the sentences in the statement that they said says this: today, the destructive potential of the nuclear powers threatens the sovereignty of God over the world He has brought into being. Let me say that again a little bit slower. Today, the destructive potential of the nuclear powers, so that's the United States and Russia, these countries with these massive nuclear weapons, he says, the potential that they have with these weapons threatens the sovereignty of God over His creation. This was published in Newsweek, November 1982. That is an incredibly dumb statement for anybody to make, much less from a council of bishops, right? You would think they would have known better, and I can only hope that they misworded what they really meant to say. I hope that they didn't seriously believe that any man or woman or nation or government or military could ever take control away from God Almighty. Because I don't care what kind of weapons we have. It's not like God's sitting up there, oh, they got the bomb, it's out of my hands now. He's still in control. Nothing will ever take control away from Him. Right? God always has been and always will be in control. Mankind's problem in Genesis and mankind's problem still today is pride. We overestimate our own abilities and we severely underestimate God's abilities so many times. The poet William Ernest Henley wrote a famous poem named Invictus, and it includes these words: "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Has anybody ever heard that before? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Maybe it's not as famous as I thought, but some people have heard it, right? It kind of represents the default mindset of human beings. We tend to think, I got this, I'm in control, right? I'm running this. That's what we tend to think, but God is ultimately sovereign, and He is in control. So this morning, we're going to look at the story of the Tower of Babel. And I want us to pay close attention to the dangers of pride. And I hope that our response will be to live humble lives, trusting in God because He is in control. Y'all say that with me. God is in control. All right? When you go home, if you don't remember anything else about the Tower of Babel, I want you to remember God is always in control. All right. Before we read, let's stop for a moment and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are good. You are holy. You are mighty. We are thankful to be gathered together in Your house this morning. I pray, God, that as we study Your word, Lord, that You would just give us wisdom and discernment to hear from You. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would block out any distractions, that we would be so focused on You that You would help us to hear from heaven, and that it would change not only what we think and what we believe, but it would change the way that we live so that we can live lives that point others to You. Bless the scripture reading. Bless everything that's done. I pray that it will be done for Your glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to start out with Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Y'all follow along with me on the screen. The whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make oven-filled bricks." They used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered throughout the earth." Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the humans were building. The Lord said, "If they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, it is called Babylon, for there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Okay, so we're going to show an image of what, this is just a picture of what the Tower of Babel might have looked like. They called these buildings that, or these structures that were built back then, ziggurats. And what they did is they built a wide base, and then they went up, and it was a little smaller each section, and it had stairways all around and all the way up. And at the very top of it, they would put an altar. And what they believed is that the gods would come down out of heaven, and that they would do sacrifices and offerings at the top of that to this god that was going to meet them there. Right, so I'm not sure how close this really is to what it really looked like, but this is just an artist's rendering of what it may have looked like, so you can kind of have a picture in your mind. Now, I want to share a couple of simple observations from Genesis 11. First of all, mankind wanted to do things their way and not God's way. Mankind wanted to do things their way, not God's way. So, they built a city and they were building a tower. What is it that they were doing that was wrong? Well, as I mentioned just a second ago, Genesis 1:28, this is right after God had created man and woman in His image. God tells them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." and subdue it. See, God had given mankind instruction to fill the earth, but mankind defiantly gathered together in one place. God's instruction was clear. Mankind said, no, we're not going to do it your way. We're going to do it our way. We're not going to scatter. We're going to stay right here. They had chosen to do their own thing instead of obeying God. Have you ever heard anybody described as having a problem with authority? Anybody ever heard that? If they're in here, don't want to have it. Lots of people have been described as, yeah, he's got a problem with authority. Oh, her girl, she's not going to do well in that position. She's got a real problem with authority, right? We've heard that all the time. But when you really get down to it, that is a description of every single one of us. Because God is the ultimate authority. And our nature is to rebel against God's authority. So we really all have a problem with authority when it comes down to it. Until we submit, until we bow our knee to Him, we have a problem with authority as well. If you think about it, as long as there have been people, we've always faced the same challenge. Will I do it my way or God's way? Right? When you and I woke up this morning, we faced the same challenge. My way or God's way? And we may not think about it like that, but that's how it is. Will I live according to God's will for my life, or will I live for my own will? Am I going to seek first the kingdom of God, or am I going to seek first the kingdom of grain? I mean, that's the everyday choice. If you and I think about our sin, no matter what it is, what it involves, it starts with pride. It starts with believing that we know better than God. God's told us how we should live to be pleasing to Him, and when we choose not to, we're saying, God, my way is better than yours. Now, Frank Sinatra may have done it his way, but the church, it needs to do it God's way. Amen? So mankind was doing things their own way instead of God's way. What else can we see in Genesis chapter 11? We also see, this is number two, mankind wanted to receive the glory that only God deserves. Mankind wanted to receive that glory. Verse 4 tells us that the people said, let us make a name for ourselves. So the people wanted to be known and admired. They wanted to be the star of the show, and they wanted to make God the supporting actor. Things really haven't changed all that much since then when it comes to pride, have they? Part of what makes submitting to God so difficult is that our nature is to be selfish and to put ourselves first. And our sin nature not only drives us to put ourselves first, it also drives us to glorify just about everything other than God. See, we don't hesitate to praise our favorite team or our favorite band or our favorite celebrity. That just rolls off our tongue so easy. And yet we can so easily go about our lives unaware of how incredible God is and unwilling to give Him the glory that only He deserves. Men and women in Genesis 11 were focused on receiving glory instead of giving glory. And it affected the way that they lived. You and I have to be careful not to make that same mistake. Right? We need to give God the glory and not try to get it all for ourselves. I believe one of the devil's key strategies is to make us think little of God and much of ourselves. But here's the truth. God is eternal. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is amazing, and God is love. We will never accomplish the mission that God has given us if we fix our eyes on anything but Jesus. So let's keep our eyes on Him and give Him the glory in everything that we do. Okay, the third observation from the text I want to share this morning is this. Number three, God intervened before mankind went too far. God stepped in and stopped the people from completing the tower that they were building. Now, some people through the years have read verse 6 where God says nothing will be impossible for them, and they understand that to imply that God had to step in before mankind became as powerful as God is. Right? Well, that's absolutely not what the text means. It's not what it's saying at all. It was the mercy and the love of God that led to his action, not a fear of what mankind could achieve. You see, left to our own devices, mankind has no hope. We would never turn to God on our own. The people that were building the Tower of Babel were committed to a life in defiance of God. And they would have died in that defiance if God would not have intervened, if he would have not stepped in. But by scattering the people, God graciously spared them for a while and gave them the opportunity to turn to him. You know, as a parent, one of my most important duties is to protect my kids, right? And if you're a parent or a grandparent or aunt or uncle, you feel the same way about kids. Any parent would want to protect their kid from danger, right? It's like a child that sees a hot eye on the stove, right? To them, it's bright and pretty and glowing, and they just want to kind of explore it. They just want to reach out and touch it. But we look at that, and we understand the danger there. They just see pretty. We see danger. And so we step in and intervene to keep them from hurting themselves, right? Well, that's what God did here when he scattered the people. He knew the danger that his creation was in, so he stepped in. See, mankind is prideful and sinful, and that makes God's love for us all the more amazing. Amen. All right, I want to share a little story with you as I bring things to a close now. Dr. Harry Ironside was a great pastor and theologian of the last century. And he told this story. It's a great story. I want to share it with you. It's the story of a new believer who gave his testimony at a church service. So with great joy, he told how he had been delivered from a life of sin. He gave all the glory to God, and he said nothing about what he had done to deserve his salvation. But the man that was leading the service was a legalistic man, and he didn't believe in salvation by grace through faith. He believed good works were required to bring the person to heaven. So he responded to the young man's testimony by saying, "Well, you seem to indicate that God did everything when he saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did his part?" And that new believer said, "Oh, yes, sir, I certainly did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as far as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took off after me, and he ran me down. That was his part." See, the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we try to do things our own way, for our own glory, it's destined to fail every time. But we don't have to trust ourselves, right? We trust in Jesus. So if you're here this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, won't you do that today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We're going to have a time of invitation now, and we're going to sing. And if you've never trusted Jesus as not just a great man that lived a long time ago, not just a carpenter's son, not just a great wise teacher, but as God's son that lived and died and rose again and defeated sin and death, and he did that for you and for me. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, won't you do that today? It's real easy. All you've got to understand is we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, he died for us. He died on the cross so that we can have eternal life. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. All right, so we're going to stand and sing. And as we do that, you can respond in faith and get saved, you can join the church, you can set up baptism, you can do anything that you want to do. This is the time of response. And so you're not responding to me, you're not responding to anybody else. This is a response to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's working in your life and leading you to respond in any way, this is the time to do that, okay? Brother Arnold.